Okay, very good. All right, so I grew up eating Steak'em sandwiches. Anybody remember these things? Anybody still eat these things? All right, well, this was part of my family's regular routine of food that we would have. In fact, as I got a little bit older, I was allowed to fry these things up. Nothing like a frozen, rectangular, thinly sliced slab of processed beef that I had to turn into what I hoped would be a cheesesteak. So I'd fry that thing up. You know, you have to kind of chop it up, or then you could be kind of lazy and just do the flop over, and you just have like a flop over meat, almost like a lunch meat sandwich. But anyway, you get that point, you'd melt the cheese on the top, and then because we typically didn't have rolls in our house, we'd have Wonder Bread. We were a big Wonder Bread family. So we'd have Wonder Bread, and I'd have to take out a slice of Wonder Bread, put it on a paper plate, because we were a paper plate family as well. And so now I've got the Wonder Bread on the plate. I've got to quickly scoop this up with a spatula, slop it down on here, put the top piece of bread on, eat it rather quickly, because if you don't eat it quick enough, the bread dissolves from the grease that's there, and you just end up with a big, gooey meat bread mixture. So anybody feel the pain on that one? Okay, gotcha. All right, so it was a treat for us to get a real cheesesteak. But I couldn't do the fried onion thing. It just skeeved me out. Like these limp, brownish, burnt, oniony things that were crispy or not. Anyway, this totally was not my thing. But that was like the cheesesteak kind of thing. But I skipped that. I was not even willing to try. In fact, they said, hey, you want some onions? No, take them off. In fact, if someone had given me a cheesesteak at that time and had onions on it, I would have taken it off. But where I used to work was right across from a pizza shop, which really just kind of became like my second office. In fact, a lot of times I could have calls transfer from the office over to there, I'd pick it up. A lot of times they'd give you free food. So I couldn't turn down free food. So at some point or another, I'm sure I gave in, and I tried a cheesesteak with fried onions. And man, I cannot believe that it took me nearly 25 years to get to that point of where I'm like, these are good. I like this. So now it's like I'll fry up some onions, put some peppers in there, a little garlic, little mushroom. I mean, I have gotten to that point where I have progressed past the point. So it was like cheesesteak is really cheesesteak. Now, this isn't a picture of one that I ate. It's one that I found, but I would definitely eat that. Now, I need you to pay attention and not focus on cheesesteaks for a little bit here. But I would like you to watch a brief video. We have the video ready, Andrew? Okay. Watch a brief video on an expert on being willing to try something unusual. Oh, maybe we won't be watching the expert after all.
You do not like them, so you say. Try them and you may. Try them and you may, I say.
Fam, if you will let me be, I will try them and you will see. Oh, say! I like green eggs and ham. I do. I like them, Sam. I am. And I would eat them in a boat. And I would eat them with a goat. And I will eat them in the rain and in the dark and on a train and in a car and in a tree. They are so good, you see. So I will eat them in a box. And I will eat them with a fox.
So that's very similar to the dance I was doing after I had by the way, the guy, the yellow guy in there, he has a name. His name is Guy Am I. I didn't know that. So not only is Sunday morning a time to worship, but you get to learn Dr. Seuss characters' names as well. Wanted to throw that in as a bonus for you. So I do not think that Guy I Am was really willing, but I think he got to the point where he was out of options, and he just resigned himself to quit. But of course, I'm here to talk about something much more important than being willing to try unusual foods. The last several months, Pastor Bill has been preaching through the book of Exodus, and it's a story of hope. It's a story that teaches us that in spite of some very difficult circumstances, God is with us, and he doesn't abandon his people. And in the middle of this, or I guess you could say while he's been preaching this, this theme has been popping out in my mind, and I knew that I'd be preaching today. I knew that I'd be preaching today probably during the summer. I volunteered to preach today, but I didn't know I was going to be preaching on. But this theme kept coming to me. I'm like, all right, Lord, this must be what you want me to preach on. And it's this idea of willingness, this idea that, the ancient Israelites, they were willing to do a lot of things. They were willing to sacrifice an animal and put its blood over their doorposts so that when the death angel came by the next day or that night, their firstborn wouldn't die. And in spite of the fact that they were slaves, they were willing to leave an area that they'd known that for generations and go someplace that God said, I want you to go there. I promised this to your ancestors. But they had to be willing to trust that God would take care of them, take care of their food, take care of their water. They had to be willing to go along with the plan. Now, they didn't do it perfectly. We saw that. But then again, none of us do things, and none of us do things willingly perfectly as well. So I want our church to be a church that is growing, that is healthy, that is willing to say yes to God. And so the whole point of this message today is I want you to say yes to God. I don't know what God is specifically asking you to do. Maybe it's go to a neighbor. Maybe it's to serve. Maybe it's to financially give. Maybe it's to give up some stuff. Maybe it's to take something out of your schedule. Maybe it's to seek forgiveness. I don't know what God is asking you to do, but are you willing to say yes to God? Are you willing to do that? So as Pastor had been going through this series, this willingness theme kept coming back to me. And although last week he said he was done preaching from Exodus, I'm going to bring us back to Exodus. So let's go to Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to read from this. Exodus chapter 35, and I'll read along. It's going to be we're going to begin in verse 4. Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to begin in verse 4. And it's a little bit longer of a passage. I'm going to skip over a couple verses. I'll tell you when we're going to do that. And then we're going to read a little bit from Exodus chapter 36. So this is Exodus chapter 35. And the context of what's going on here is God has now told Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, a big tent of meeting where God's going to meet with his people. And all of the things that are going to be necessary to have this tabernacle, all the implements, the altar, the furniture, how to prepare the food, how to dress the priest, what it's going to look like, all of that is the context of what's happening at this point in time. So Moses said to the, this is verse 4, Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, and its covering, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars. And then he goes on to list all of these things over the next few verses. So I'd like you to drop down to verse number 20 now. So Exodus chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now if you stopped it right there, it sounds like they're like, no way, I'm not going to do this. But that's not it. We learn from the next verse that they were eager. They heard what Moses had to say. They went back to their tents, wherever it was, and look at what happens in verse 21. And then they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram's skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skilled woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And then if you go over to chapter 36, and what we want to do is we want to look at, at least I think I do, chapter 36, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. So, what was their mindset? We've got these Israelites who have said, yes, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. And they didn't know what that meant. They didn't know that God was going to bring them out into a desert and say, okay, I need you to build a tent. And you're going to need to do all these things. Now think about it. Just a few months prior to this moment in Israel's history that we're reading about, they were slaves. They had nothing. They were slaves. Now, if you remember, when they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. In fact, the Egyptians were like so glad to get rid of them that they're almost like throwing their gold and their jewels and everything and take it and just get out. And so now they're leaving with wealth. They were slaves. They didn't have wealth. So now they're leaving and they have all these things for the first time. And yet, when we get into this passage, they didn't look at those things and say, wow, I need to hold on to this tightly. They said, God wants us to build him something. God wants this. We are so grateful. And so in verse 5, back in chapter 36, in verse 5, it talks about them having a generous heart. So what was their mindset? They had a generous heart. It says that whoever is of a generous heart, these people were generous. And so this is a heart that says yes to God. This is a heart that says, I'm going to give abundantly, not just because I have to. That's like the lowest level of giving. This is, I'm giving because I want to, because I get to, because this is going to be amazing and I want to be a part of this. They were giving generously and they were filled with joy and gratitude for all that God had done. They were slaves. They were slaves. And now they're free. They have a God who's directing them, who's providing for them. And this is what God wanted. And they were so willing that they gave with generous hearts. In verse 21, it says, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. And later on in verse 29, it mentions all the men and the women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them. You know, it's one thing to have in your head, I'm going to be generous. This is the right thing to do. I love God. But these people put action to it. They were stirred. You ever been stirred to act for God? Like, it's gone past the, I really think I should do this, to now I'm actually putting it into motion. It's past the planning stage. They're walking. They're bringing their offerings to God. They were so stirred. They were moved to act. You couldn't contain them. They were so excited to be able to do this. They're motivated to act in service to God, and they were looking for the opportunity. If you remember, we read, they kept on doing it day by day. This was a continual process. What else can I give? What else can I be a part of? How can I do this? What else can I give? You know, oftentimes, and this is a challenge, oftentimes we get emotionally stirred. pastor will preach a message and you're like, man, that's right. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And we write things in our Bible. We write it on the little piece of paper in the pew there, response cards. And then something really magical happens. Our memory disappears when we walk out into the parking lot. And it's as if none of that ever happened. You know, being stirred is different. It's past the stage of I'm thinking about it. It's doing it. And that's what they were doing. They were stirred. This is their mindset. They were stirred. They were moved. Their hearts were to action. And verse 29, at the end of it, it says, and they gave this free will offering. You know, a free will offering, there was unconditional giving. This free will offering is something that says, I love you. I'm going to give you something. Lord, I love you. I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to keep on giving it to you. There was nothing that they were getting back in a sense of like, okay, I'm going to get this, and I hope to get a little bit back later. It was like, it's like any of you guys ever loan out any of your power tools, and you know they're not coming back? Okay. It's not quite like that. But if you've been there, it's like it's as if you're saying I'm giving. This is why I tell people all the time, I don't loan anybody anything. If you need it, I'm giving it because I don't expect it to ever come back. It's unconditional. They were giving unconditionally. They were giving freely. It was just flowing out of this abundance. And this is a heart that is cheerfully, freely giving because of who God is, not because what he's done, but just who he is. He's so awesome. He's so amazing. This is our God. They wanted to give, and they wanted to share their blessings. They wanted to make sure that whatever was needed, I can take care of that. I'll give towards that. I'm not going to worry about what Joe down the street or Carol over here can do. I can do this, and that's what I'm going to do. And it was completely voluntary. Remember, they just got all this wealth a few months before that. Maybe they didn't even get a chance to unpack it. I don't know. But they said, okay, it came in, and it's going right back out for God's use. They gave God what they had. And in verse 22, I'm going to jump around a little bit here so if you can follow me. It says in verse 22, in the middle, it says they gave all sorts of gold objects. And in verse 24, it talks about silver and bronze. You know, they gave metal. Some people had metals. Gold, silver, whatever was needed. If you were to go back and read a little bit more about the building of the tabernacle and all the implements, gold and silver were essential for building all the implements. And so some people, they had that, and they gave it. And then there were some people that didn't have that. There were some people that had materials. In verse 23, it says people that had blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, they brought that. At the end of verse 24, it says people who had acacia wood brought that. So they brought, these people didn't have metals. They didn't have gold or silver, but they gave what they had. They had yarn, they had wood, they had materials that were needed. And so they said, I will give that. So we have people giving precious metals, we have people giving materials. And then in verse 25, it says, and every skillful woman spun with her hands, and all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And in chapter 36, verse 2, we just read a little bit about the skilled laborers and the skilled craftsmen. So not only were people giving metals, precious metals, and their material, they were giving their manpower and their womanpower. It was their time, their talent, their treasure. They gave what they had. Their mindset was, I may not have that one thing that is needed over there, but I have this. I'll give what I have. I'm not going to worry about what my neighbor can or can't give. I'm going to give what I have. And then in chapter 36, and this is a really, really important point for us to think of, to follow through on this. I mentioned earlier, turn over to chapter 36, and we're going to look at verse 3. You know, a lot of times, well, I tell people all the time, I don't make New Year's resolutions, but for those of you that do, how often do you make it past January with a resolution? Anybody typically make their resolution and stick with it into February? I'm not seeing hands, so either that means no one does, or I'm just don't want to be that guy. Well, I don't make resolutions. It's just not something I practice I've ever done. But if you do that, that's fantastic. But a lot of times we get this motivation to get going. And then life happens, and it gets a lot harder. And then it just kind of dies out. You know, part of the mindset when the Israelites said yes to God, when they were willing to say yes to God, is they were steadfast. They didn't stop giving. Look at chapter 36, verse 3. It says, "And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning." Now, that's pretty amazing. But that doesn't tell us how much that was. Go to verse 4. "So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.'" They were bringing so much in that it was getting in the way of the work. Can you imagine being so generous that it's actually, whoa, stop. We can't back up. We got too much here. There's no room left. We have too much. Thank you. Please stop. We can't do anything more. Like, this is what's going on right here. So Moses, verse 6, it says, "So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." You know, it wasn't enough to be generous. It wasn't enough that they acted upon that and were stirred and did something about it. And they gave freely. They gave what they had, but they kept giving until the job was done, until there was nothing more needed. You know, and this is what it means to be willing to follow God. It means, yes, Lord, I say yes. And then he gets to decide when that time is up, when that job is complete. We don't have the luxury of following God and just saying, okay, time out. I got something else I want to do right now, Lord. Well, then we're really not willing. And we make these excuses a lot of times for how things are. But maybe it's a little bit hard to hear, but this is why the church in America is so weak. We tell God yes with our mouth, but we tell him no with our feet. We tell him no with our pocketbook. We tell him no with our time and our talent. We tell him no, but we'll say yes to so many other idols in our lives. And then we wonder why people don't really respect Christians and look at the lives of Christians and say, wow, that's a life that's worth following. That's someone that's consistent. I'm preaching at myself here too, so don't think I'm just preaching at you. This is about me as well. So this is an example of the ancient Israelites and how their mindset was, yes, Lord, and they were thorough to the end. But I'd like us to look at a New Testament example. I'd like us to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, there's two Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul, one of the main authors in the New Testament, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had originally been someone who was persecuting Christ, became a follower of Jesus Christ, and God used him mightily in starting many churches in the early church era in the first century. One of the churches that he helped start was in an area called Corinth. It's in modern-day Greece. And they were a wealthy area, very wealthy. It was a tremendous center of commerce at that time, and but it was a wicked, wicked area. Just tremendous sin and idolatry in there. And in the midst of that, Paul is able to plant a church, and the church grows. 1 Corinthians deals with a lot of the problems that were going on in that church. 2 Corinthians kind of addresses some of those things, has some other issues in it. But for the context of where we are now, as Paul had been going to many different churches, ones he had started, ones that he was revisiting, in fact, some that he hadn't started, but they started because other people had started them. Every time we see him corresponding with these churches, he's asking them, remember to take up an offering for the poor. And the poor that he's speaking about are the believers that were in Jerusalem who were experiencing tremendous persecution. At that time in Christian history, people that became followers of Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem, they may have faced some persecution, but nothing like what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. because Jerusalem was mostly a Jewish area. And when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you didn't get a job. No one bought or sold anything to you. Your family disowned you. Likely, you had to leave or die. Those are really your options. And so the Christians began to take care of each other because those that had gave to those who didn't have. But they were poor. They were struggling. There was a lot of difficulty there. And so Paul is reaching out to churches saying, remember to take up an offering for what's going on. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he writes to the Corinthian believers and he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Corinth is not in Macedonia. Macedonia is much further north of where this is. In fact, there are three churches that are mentioned in the Bible that would have been in Macedonia. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So whether it's those three churches when he says the churches of Macedonia that he's thinking of or other churches, I don't know. But that's the region that he's talking about. And so he says, let me tell you about what's going on with these churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So what was these followers of Jesus Christ, what was their mindset? And so the first example is in verse 5. It says, they gave themselves to the Lord first. They were not doing this to get anything back. They did this because, God, we love you. Interesting how this hasn't changed. They gave themselves to the Lord first, the same way the Israelites gave themselves. Lord, you're number one. You're first. What do you want from me, Lord? I'm here for you to do what you want. You've done so much for me. I love you. You've redeemed me. You've died on the cross to pay for my sins. I get all the riches and glory because of what you have done for me. Lord, I am here for you. How can I serve you? How can I help? What is it that you would like me to do? And they were willing. They said yes. They gave themselves to the Lord first. They denied themselves and they wanted to honor God and they wanted to obey him out of love and gratitude. And not an obligation. You don't give yourself to somebody in this way out of obligation. It's a deep, deep love. Verse 5, at the end of it, it says, then they surrendered to God's plan. It says, and they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So their mindset was, God, you're first. I want to make sure my relationship with you is right. And then, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll surrender to your will. I will say yes to what you want for me to do. And in this case here, a specific example was to take up an offering for the people that were starving in Jerusalem, the people that were poor. Now, it's interesting, in verse number 2, it says, they were in a severe test of affliction. I read a lot of historical information on this, and persecution to some degree was starting in that area, but also there was just tremendous poverty that was developing. There had been some changes in trade routes, and some of these areas were now dealing with the consequences of changes in commerce at that time as well. And yet, they gave so much. They wanted to be a part of it. It's almost as though I see this between verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. I'm kind of reading between the lines. He's saying they needed it more than Jerusalem needed it. They were in that bad a shape. But they begged us. They begged us to be able to be a part of this. They begged us to send this relief. That is amazing. That is giving unconditionally, just like we saw in the Old Testament example. And if you, now, he uses this as an example, Paul writing to Corinth, not to guilt them into giving. That's not Paul's style. Paul is not a guilt kind of person. He's very direct. He's up front. And he says, I'm telling you this because they want God's love to be glorified. They want God's name to be glorified. They want God's name to be famous. They want to serve. So Corinthians, what's your motivation? Why have you not taken up an offering yet? What is preventing you? What is stopping you? In fact, he goes on in verse number 9, and he says, this should be your motivation. This should be your mindset. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you may, by his poverty, might become rich. Corinthians, you should look at what Jesus did for you. What did Christ do for you? That should be your motivation. Not because the church at churches in Macedonia are given. That's not your motivation. But you should be motivated. Your mindset should be, yes, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do because Jesus died for me. Because Jesus rose again. Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Because Jesus is making intercession for me. Because Jesus is coming back one day and I'm going to be with him for all eternity. That should be your mindset. Not worrying about these other churches, but he wanted them to know this. And the Corinthian believers, you know, they were stirred up. They had been stirred up a year before this. And if you look at verse 10, he says, in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So a year prior to Paul writing this letter, the Corinthians had said, yes, Lord, we are willing to take up an offering. And it's a year later and they haven't done it yet. Something happened along the way. I don't know. But they haven't followed through with it. They were willing in the beginning, but they didn't follow through. And Paul's actually kind of giving them a kick in the pants like, yo, you said you'd do this. Don't do this for my sake, Paul's saying. Don't do this because you need to kind of do a one-up on the Macedonian believers. Don't even do this for the saints in Jerusalem. Do this because you love Jesus. Do this and finish it. He says, verse 11, so now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring, in other words, when the way you felt in the beginning may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. You know, we live in a culture where intentions often are what we judge and value things. Oh, they had such good intentions. Lousy execution, nothing good came out of it. Man, they meant well. You know, I'm not knocking good intentions, but good intentions don't pay bills. Good intentions don't build relationships. Good intentions don't strengthen bonds between family members. Action, follow through, does. And so, in spite of the fact that they were willing to do this, somewhere along the line they stopped, and their willingness needed to be modeled after Christ. And in verse 24, this is the whole point of the giving. It says it's demonstrating their love. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. He was going to send people to collect an offering. Basically, he was giving them a warning, saying, you need to be ready because there's people coming who are going to collect this, and you don't want to be embarrassed. You said you'd do this. You said you were willing. Corinth was a very wealthy area. It wasn't, you know, they couldn't use poverty as an excuse. They couldn't use persecution as an excuse because that wasn't happening in Corinth at this time. They didn't have any excuses. You know, so when God directs us in our daily lives, are we willing to say yes to him? Are you willing to help a neighbor or a stranger in need? Are you willing to minister to the needs of family or friends or even in the church? You know, a common problem in churches is that Christ followers are moved to act once the message has been preached. But as the stress of life hits, often, as I said earlier, even as they walk out the front doors, the willingness level decreases exponentially. I made this chart, and some of you please don't have flashbacks to Algebra 1 and start twitching, okay? Just bear with me here. And those of you that want to know, I'll tell you what this equation is later on that are geeky. But all I wanted to do was show on the left-hand side, you've got willingness. That would be your y-axis. So high willingness, all the way up the top left. On the bottom, you have stress, inconvenience, difficulty, increasing commitment level. So the further to the right you go on the bottom axis, the more that is increasing. On the vertical axis, willingness, the higher up you go, the more willing you are. All right? So when things are easy, you get to define easy. Lord, I am completely willing. I am here. What is it that you want me to do? Then something happens. Stress level goes up. Those commitments that got made, Lord, I want to be willing. It's really getting hard now. Things happen that I didn't plan on. Stresses are here that I didn't expect. And, well, it's really hard to be willing now, Lord. And then that stress level increases. And this all too often happens that you get to the place where you say, Lord, I'm not willing. Nope. Not going to do it. And God's tugging and tugging and tugging at your heartstrings saying, I want what's best for you. I want you to know joy. I want you to know peace. I want you to mend that relationship. Nope, not going to do it. My willingness level just bottoms out. But God has a standard by which he says he wants us to follow. I'll call it the gold standard. And this gold standard, the gold line at the top, good, it shows up on here. The gold line at the top says your willingness level should be yes, no matter what your circumstances are. That's the standard he wants us to live by. Oh, Jamie, do you know what it's like to try and do? Actually, no, because I'm on that slope a lot of times too. But there is somebody that said yes, no matter what. And in fact, Jesus is our standard. He said, not my will, but your will. I don't think we can possibly come up with any excuses in light of that. Jesus left heaven, perfection, to come to an imperfect world in the form of a body, to live amongst sinners, to feel hunger and pain and discomfort, to live as a person, to see sin in its ugliest form, to give himself on our behalf. And those are just the physical, mental things, the spiritual, the aspect that he went through, we cannot possibly comprehend when he gave himself on our behalf. He said, not my will, but yours. He was willing. Yes, Lord. What is it you want? Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Over and over, yes. And that's the standard by which Paul tells the Corinthian church, look at what Jesus has done. That's the standard. It's not Jamie's standard. Don't follow him and how often he's able to do things and says yes. Or your pastor, or your spouse. Like, maybe they're an encouragement to move you along, but we keep coming back and looking at Jesus. We keep coming back and looking to Jesus. So, what's this? Here we are at the end of the year, and what's the connection? Well, a lot of people look at the start of a new year as like a blank slate. Maybe that's you. In some ways, it kind of is me. I mean, I run a business. It's kind of like that. I start all over now and did some planning for the year and things like that. But in general, most people look at January 1st as the start of something new. Got a clean slate. So in many ways, it's new beginnings. It's a new start. And maybe this last year, you didn't follow through on all the things you said you'd be willing to do. Things happened. I'm not going to judge you on that. Been there, done that. Can't throw stones in that glass house. But I'm going to admonish you, just like Paul admonished the Corinthians, wherever you left off, pick up. Don't give up. Start there. Wherever you left off and telling God yes, start there. You need help? Ask. You need prayer? Ask. You need some guidance? Ask. Don't give up. Don't quit. Maybe as you have started this year, you're thinking about what you want to do. Maybe some of you will read through the Bible in a year. Maybe there's a book that you wanted to read, or maybe there's some ministry that you wanted to be a part of, or maybe there's something I didn't mention, but you have it intended, and you know that this is exactly what God wants me to do. And you're saying yes now. Absolutely saying yes. Well, definitely there's going to be new opportunities, and sometimes God equips you for those opportunities. So you say yes, and you are already equipped. And that opportunity comes along, and you just jump right in. Often, probably more often than not, God is asking us to say yes to what we don't know what we're saying yes to. He just wants to know, do you trust me? Will you trust me? He will equip us. It's like on-the-job training. You know, he will equip you as you're doing what he wants you to do. He will bring you along as you are saying yes to him. He just wants us to say yes and to take those steps of faith. He wants us to give what we have. I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. God's not asking you to give what you don't have. He's saying give generously of your time, your talent, your resources. Some of you are amazing people. Build relationships. Get to know your neighbors. Some of you are highly skilled with your hands. How are you using that for the Lord? If you're not, look for ways. Some of you are creative minds. You can paint, you can write, you can do music. Would you say yes to God and using those skills for him? Some of you may still be just seeking. I don't know what I can do. Maybe you're not even willing to be willing. Start there. Lord, I want to be willing, but I don't feel like it. Would you change my heart? Maybe that's where you are. What we don't want is for anybody to leave today and be like, wow, what was that message about? So you can always go back online and listen again if you wanted to. All right, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Yep, I was going to hand out papers, but I didn't really want any of you to be really mad with me. So here's the pop quiz. Circle the answer mentally. Circle the answer you think best fits this statement. I, letter A, am willing to say yes to God. Or letter B, am not willing to say yes to God. We want to be people of God that say yes, but I want you to be honest and where you are, and God will meet you where you are. When God stirs our hearts, he wants us to act upon it. He doesn't want us to, sometimes we use, God clearly wants us to do something. I'll just use a personal example. I knew clearly that God wanted me to make a change in my business. It was a fearful thing. It was a fearful thing. I was like, all right, Lord, I'm willing. Some of you, God is clearly directing you in what you should be doing. Don't delay about it. Don't make a delay. Keep on asking God for a willing heart. You know, being willing to follow God's instructions is going to cost you something, though. I'm not going to lie to you. Anytime we say yes to God, we're saying no to something else. That's how it is. You can't have a yes and a no at the same time. So I can't be like, yes, God, and yes to this idol over here, the idol of my entertainment, the idol of, you know, my hobby, the idol of whatever it is that I like to go to in my stress time, and I like to coddle it and worship this. I can't say yes to God and that at the same time. It's going to cost you something. Sometimes it's not even costing you things that are bad things. Sometimes God wants you to be inconvenienced. It's old ministry. Here's a dirty little secret. Ministry is messy. Ministry is never clean. There's always messes that when you serve God, you're a part of. You serve in this church, you help clean, you're cleaning up somebody's mess. You meet with people, you're helping them to deal with the messes in their lives. It's always messy. There's no such thing as everybody gets together and it's perfect. If you find a perfect group, leave it because you're going to mess it up. Will you say yes to God? Are you willing to say yes to God? Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've given us so much. We are so thankful for who you are and all that you do in our lives. And Lord, pray that you'd stir our hearts to act upon the love that we have towards you. Lord, we looked at examples today of people who just gave and gave and gave and gave. But Lord, they gave themselves first. And so Lord, may we be a people that give ourselves first to you and then surrender to whatever it is that you are calling us to do. Some people may be feeling the heart tug of the Holy Spirit right now. And so Lord, I pray that they would act upon it. Maybe it's to serve in this ministry. Maybe it's to serve in another ministry. Maybe, Lord, it is to make reconciliation with someone that they have wronged, or someone that, Father, is just going through a difficult time that you are calling them to come alongside of. So, Father, wherever we are now, whatever the circumstances are, I pray, Father, that we would say yes to you. God, may you be glorified. May you be exalted. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.